Good evening. As always, it is a blessing to be here tonight, to be here together as one body, as one people, serving and worshiping God. And if you're a visitor, we're so thankful that you're here with us to join in that. And we're just so thankful to have you and the encouragement that you bring to us. And we hope that we can be an encouragement to you tonight as we open the Word of God. And if you would, go ahead and begin by opening your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and while you're turning there, I also just wanted to take a second to thank all of those who have been participating in the past or presently as we've begun this new quarter in helping out with all of the classes that we have going on here. Before I've come to Kleinwood, I just never had a clue of what all went on behind the scenes. I didn't have a clue that churches use curriculum or what that meant or what was involved in that. And for me, it's just been amazing to be able to sit in that back office and have that workroom right next to me and just see all the people coming in and out, both women and men, all the time and effort they've put in to just allow for a wonderful blessing for our kids and for our children that worship and attend here. And I just want to thank them and say how much I appreciate that, because I've just taken that for granted. And I urge you to appreciate that, and rather than take it for granted, take advantage of it. Bring your children to these Bible classes. Allow them to enjoy and appreciate what's been done for them as well. And man, there's just unlimited opportunities that we have here and what's been done with these classes. So I really hope you take that to heart and hope you appreciate that. And just think of how wonderful it might have been to be able to have some of the opportunities that we have here when I was a kid. Not that I'm being nostalgic or anything like that, but man, it's just wonderful. Well, tonight I'd like to present a lesson on worry. It appears after all the experience I've had in worry, one might assume that I would be an expert in this area. And perhaps there are many experts sitting among us here in the audience. Many might be carrying around a diploma or a PhD in anxiety. And it's because worry is a problem for all. I mean, all suffer with worry from time to time, and if not, you're perhaps in a minority of 0.1%, if that. I mean, this is something that plagues us in every realm of the human spectrum. It preys on anyone and everyone from old to young. There's no discrimination against social status when it comes to worry. The poor will worry about how they will acquire the things that they don't have, while the wealthy might worry about losing the things that they do have. And there's no shortage of potential problems and items to worry about. And if we're not careful, it can become a never-ending vicious cycle. You know, a person might begin by worrying so much about a problem that they end up creating an ulcer. And then they have a real problem and have to go to the hospital and receive medical treatment. And then they receive a large bill that's large enough to give them an ulcer. And that's just how it works, isn't it? We truly live in an age of anxiety. And it's come to a point where we've almost seen it as just something that's common, a common emotion in human nature, something that's almost inherent in humanity. And yet the Bible says, do not worry. And here we come to our passage in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. And I do not have the screen up here, so I'll do my best with the PowerPoint tonight. And before we read this passage, I want to acknowledge that what we're talking about isn't pressure that allows us to perhaps accomplish a task, or pressure that allows us to maybe consider the future and plan and prepare. And also, I think it's important to understand that there is a difference between anxiety and this kind of worry that Matthew talks about, an obsession, versus legitimate concern. And we're going to talk about that towards the end of the lesson. But let's go ahead and begin with our passage in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, don't be worried. Do not worry about your life as to what you will eat or as to what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father, he feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Or what? Do not worry then, saying, what we will eat, or what we will drink, or what we will wear for clothing, for the Gentiles eagerly seek after these things. For your Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So here Jesus gives the command, do not worry. Three times he will make this affirmation. And I think it's interesting to see that this isn't just good advice, but this is a command. There is a sense in which worry is prohibited and found unacceptable. And yet so many will simply justify worry and act as though it's appropriate and legitimate. They might say, I have a right to worry. Or one might rationalize by the following thoughts. It's not like I'm worrying about nothing. I mean, these are things that are worth worrying about. And consider some of these circumstances one might give. You know, what if you lose your cell phone? Well, that's something to worry about, right? Or what if you crash a computer? What if you wreck a car? What if you lost your job? You're telling me that I'm not supposed to worry about these things? Again, let's read verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink. Nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? There's three things addressed here. Food, drink, clothing. This passage says don't worry about your life. And many assume that these subjects would be worth considering, would be worth worrying over. Food, life, clothing? Jesus gives this high standard for what we are not to worry about. These things are of physical necessity. He says, even these are not to be worried about. And so certainly then our concerns of cell phone, even car or job, seems like these wouldn't make the cut. Most of our worries are actually, in fact, very petty in comparison. And so why then would Jesus present such a high standard, such a difficult command for us? And it's because worry is destructive. Worry is harmful. Jesus doesn't say don't worry just for the simple sake of saying don't worry, but he sees how it can be problematic and how it can be destructive for us. And just from a physical standpoint, we see that worry is a problem. Worry is unhealthy. I mean, have you ever heard of say, don't worry, you're going to make yourself sick? Well, that can actually happen. Consider this statement. Stress and worry break us down. They are the unseen source of our headaches, backaches, heartaches, and belly aches. They produce everything from obesity to obscenity, from constipation to diarrhea, and from impatience to impotence. They give us knotted stomachs, sleepless nights, high blood pressure, and low morale. They make our tempers short and our days long. They cause indigestion, irritation, chest pain, and muscle strain. One doctor said, you don't get stomach ulcers from what you eat. You get stomach ulcers from what's eating you. And there is endless amounts of statistics that provide how much of a strain worry puts on our body, worry attacks our health. There's a USA Today article titled A Mess of Stress, and it provides some of these statistics for us. It says 43% of all adults suffer adverse health effects due to stress. 43%. So that'd be like taking in this congregation perhaps two of these pews here, these sections. 43% suffer adverse health effects due to stress. Stress has been linked to all the leading causes of death, including heart disease, cancer, lung ailments, accidents, cirrhosis, and suicide. 40% of all worker turnovers are due to job stress. And an estimated 1 million workers are absent on an average work day because of stress-related complaints, which amounts for more than half of the 550 million work days lost annually because of absenteeism. I mean, worry will wear you down emotionally, physically, mentally. Worry will chew you up and spit you out. And not only is worry destructive because of the physical aspect, but also worry is just not productive. I mean, worry doesn't accomplish anything. And that's exactly what is said in verse 27. And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? You know, we're probably very familiar with that. How many of us have sat and just wasted a complete day because we were worrying about a problem we had? There's a saying that goes, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. You know, as common as worry is, it's the most unproductive thing we can do when we have problems. And I believe that Jesus is generous, if not almost ironic, in this statement that you know, who can add an hour to his life? Because it seems that not only will our lives not be any longer, but the statistics seem to indicate that our lives are going to be shorter. And what's amazing is, you know, all these things that we worry about that causes so much destruction, so much distress, so much waste, you know, there are things that typically never happen in the end anyway. I mean, we worry all day perhaps about a job and, you know, nothing happens with the job. We worry about a test result that maybe we've taken and, you know, those great worries we have, they never come true. And even if they do, though, the adverse effects are still the same from worry. And however devastating worry can be physically, we understand that the most devastating things that can happen from worry are spiritually. Worry is more than just unhealthy and unproductive. Worry damages our soul because worry is sinful. My dad used to joke around with me, or I'd call him from time to time when I was really upset, you know, and really caught up in the worry or just losing it about some problem that I have. And he would say, Brian, don't worry, because you'll go to hell. And, you know, he'd almost say it just like that, you know, almost in a joking way, but then to make a strong point. And, you know, this is something that would just sober me up and bring me back to terms of reality and remember that this is serious. You know, Jesus presents a command, and this is serious stuff that we're dealing with, and that worry is sinful. And the reason that worry is sinful is because of two different facets that perhaps can encompass worry. First of all, worry implies that we don't quite trust that God is big enough, powerful enough, strong enough, or loving enough to take care of what's happening in our lives. Now, I appreciate the quote of one religious man who said, worry is a form of atheism, for it betrays a lack of faith and trust in God. You know, worry forgets all the acts of provision that God has made in the past for us. And also, worry denies the promises that God has given us for the future. And this passage supplies that, you know, those who don't or who worry are those who don't have great faith. Remember in verse 30 it says, "Oh, you of little faith." To be able to worry implies that we don't trust God. We don't have faith. But then there's also the application of worldliness involved in worry. You know, you look at the larger context of this passage, and Jesus will first be talking about laying up treasures for the here and the now, and basically the inability to then also serve two masters. You know, man cannot serve God and wealth. Man cannot serve God and mammon. And then, so when he continues to speak on worry, Jesus is simply focusing on another issue involving worldliness. And he says to his disciples that those who are worrying after things of this world represent a great threat to the wholehearted devotion of God. And therefore, you can basically put this right under the heading of materialism. And perhaps that's another facet that is difficult for us. It's not that we don't trust God or that we don't have faith in him, but that's it's that we're worried that God's will is not in line with our will, and our will perhaps to survive or flourish in this life, in the means of materials, in the means of the world. Paul Earnhardt states it well, that our fears, as effectively as our passions, have been allowed to consume our energies, dominate our lives, and steal away our hearts. Satan cares little as to whether we are consumed with greed or obsessed by worry, as long as our minds are set on things rather than on God. And such worry is condemned by association to the Gentiles. I mean, to be able to have this kind of worry, basically, it means you're worldly. You're a heathen. You're acting just as the world would act. And consider the following examples of how worry will tear us away from God and consume us with the things of this life rather than serving God. Look at Luke chapter 10, verses 40 through 41. Luke chapter 10, verses 40 through 41. Jesus, he's in the home of Mary and Martha. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. And here he says in verse 40, "But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things.'" You know, the worry of preparing for Jesus, the worry of making sure the house is kept, it blinded her from the greater goal, the greater service to God, the greater accomplishment of his will, being focused on his kingdom. And then also look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 22, we have this parable of the sower. And in verse 22 it says, "And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." I mean, here we see that worry just, it doesn't leave any room for God. We're so consumed with the world, with materials, with things, that there's no room for God. And the psalmist says it well, Psalm 37, verse 8, when he states, "Fret not yourself, it only tends to evil." That's what it comes down to. You know, worry is wrong. It's worldly. It's a lack of trust. It's a lack of faith. And it's a form of materialism. And our concern is to be about the kingdom of God, about his righteousness, as it says in verse 33. And perhaps this is why God allows worry to be such a temptation for us, because it allows us to make a choice. Who will we serve? Will we be worried about the things of the world? Or will we worry about him? Will we be concerned about his will, his kingdom? And God gives us a response to help us with this, to not be consumed with such things of the world. He comforts us and reassures us that it's God's very nature to have provision, that all the necessities of life will be provided for. That life is more than food. The body is more than clothing, as it says in verse 25. The very fact that we are alive at all, he says, reflects divine will. Why should the Creator give us life only to starve us to death? If he gave us the greater gift of life, why would he withhold the lesser gifts necessary to maintain it? Can't we trust the one who gave us life to give us food? Statement by Gary Henry, and that's exactly right. Life is more than just existence. God wants so much more for us than just to survive from a day-to-day basis, just to be able to get on with life and have a long life and to live. God's concerned on what we can do in the meantime, what we can do besides when we're filling our mouths with food or when we're putting clothes on our backs, but how we can seek him, how we can look in his kingdom and accomplish his work. And he gives us some examples to comfort us. He talks of the birds of the air in verse 26, creatures that can't supply in the long term, but only basically for the here and now. He says, look at the birds. They're provided for. How many of us have come outside at some point or another and seen a bunch of birds laying dead on the ground because they're starving to death? I mean, that doesn't happen. Birds are provided for, even in this weather that we've had, the difficult times. Birds do just fine. And then he gives another illustration. Look at the lilies of the field, verse 28. I mean, the lilies of the field, things that not only can't provide for themselves long term, but can't provide for themselves, period. They're completely dependent on God. And he says, not even Solomon is arrayed like one of these. I won't tell you to look outside and consider the conditions that we have been having. That might damage that illustration. But then he also talks about, consider the grass of the field. And he says, provision's been made for them. And, you know, grass, it's just here today, gone tomorrow. It's something that's insignificant, has a short lifespan, and yet even it is provided for. And so, therefore, God's creation is evidence to us that we will have provision, that we will be provided for. God argues from the lesser to greater and then says, will he not much more clothe you? I mean, we're created in the image of God. I mean, we're his creation that was made to have a relationship with him. If all these other things are provided for, then of course you'll be provided for. Of course I have your back. And at this point, you might be a little confused, because I think at the same time, God doesn't call us to just be uncaring, apathetic robots who have no concern or care for anything, but he calls us to be concerned about him, be concerned about his kingdom. And perhaps this is the part of the lesson which is a little bit difficult, because most of us, probably, that's where our worries are lying, aren't they? You know, our worries aren't necessarily on the worldly things. They might be on the worldly things because we understand the interest that they have in the kingdom. But we have a lot of spiritual worries, don't we? You know, we might be concerned about a job because we're concerned about our role to fulfill in our family and to provide for our family. You know, those are the types of worries that we have. And at this point, we might wonder then, okay, well, those type of worries should definitely be legitimate. We can have those worries, can't we? And I'd like us to consider two points. First, I think regardless of the situation, worry can still imply a lack of doubt, a lack of faith and doubt. You know, it can still be destructive and wrong even when we might be worried about these things, because we still might not trust that God is making provision for those things. However, I think there's a distinction between the worldly worrier and someone who's truly and earnestly concerned about God and his kingdom. And God knows that we are creatures with emotions, and I think that's just it. He gives us an outlet to express those worries, those concerns. Not through worry, but through prayer. Prayer is what allows us to have a relief of our stress, a relief of our emotions, and not to just simply bottle them all up to the point where we explode, but that we can express them to God, lay our burdens on Him. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So that's what we have to do. Lay our burdens on the Lord, just as God instructed and also as Jesus exemplifies in His own life. I mean, I'm not ignorant. Of course, Jesus Himself was concerned, had stress. And we see Him in the garden, as stressed as anyone might ever be, perhaps. But He doesn't simply worry. He doesn't express that stress in that way. But He goes to God in prayer. He has those emotions that He allows also to still have faith, still have trust. And finally, I think no matter what concern, what realm of worry or anything we might have, I think the last thing that we can do is take action. You know, if there is a solution, then we don't really have a problem, we just have a situation. And we need to take whatever action there is to be able to provide that solution. And perhaps, you know, we might think that the situation is completely out of our hands, there's nothing we can do, we might be worried about the weather. Well then, our solution of action is prayer. And perhaps tonight you have some legitimate concerns. Perhaps you have some worries about your spiritual life and where you stand in the presence of God, and perhaps sins that you've committed, and perhaps that you haven't made a commitment to God. Certainly, those are definitely things to be concerned about. Those are legitimate. And I urge you to take action. Allow this not to be a problem where you worry, but allow it to be a situation where you take action, you go to God in prayer, and have faith in Him and trust in Him and know that He will provide for you. And that opportunity has been made for you tonight. That if you're not a child of God, you can come forward and you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. Otherwise, if you need to repent, we can all do that together as we pray for you and allow you to have trust and allow you to not worry but be relieved. If we can do anything for you tonight, please come forward as we stand and sing.